Good morning. Greetings to each of you in the name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be here today and to spend this time worshiping the Lord and looking into His Word. Appreciate the reminders this morning to rejoice. And we have certainly a lot of reason to rejoice, but some days it seems like we have to we have to grab our minds or our faces to steer them in the right direction, especially in the wintertime. It seems like that. Sometimes we have to just find that verse there and the verse that tells us what to focus on. True, honest, good report. All of those things and kind of force our minds there, because Jordan, you're not the only one. That's kind of a guy thing to want to complain about what's not. No, I'm sorry. There you go. Document our degree of suffering. Which came from, well, I won't tell you where it came from. You might not want to, not a bad place, but a place, some maybe a little bit questionable theology. So yes, thankful for what we heard. In the wintertime, I like to take lots of vitamin D, kind of make up for lack of sunshine. I think it helps to keep our attitude a little better, maybe. And so we need some more vitamin P, prayer. Take extra time to focus on God and on His Word. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, again for this day. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the words that we heard this morning already, the songs that we sang, the reminders, the encouragement that we find in your Word. And I pray, God, as we continue here and we look into your Word, as we talk about your Word and the application to our life, I pray that your Spirit would guide us. Lord, we know that you can speak to each one of us. You know our needs, and we desire, Lord, to hear from you. And so we thank you, we look to you, and we pray for your working in our lives here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've been thinking a little bit about how easy it is to just live. I don't know if y'all think about this or not. It's easy to just live, deal with life as it comes along. You know, you work, you have your family, you eat, you sleep, and you just live. The other side of that is living with a focus, having something in mind that you want to do, you want to accomplish, or gain, whatever it might be. I'm thinking about living with a focus and asking myself, what is a focus for my life for this year? Not only for living, but speaking, teaching, a focus for that. It's kind of easy to go through life and you go through your week and you know it's your turn to speak and you think on a subject, it's a good subject, you talk about it. But I thought, how about a focus for the year? And so thinking about that, a while ago, not sure how long it was, I went through the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, and someone had mentioned a while back, they wish I'd do it again. And so I thought about that, and I thought, well, I think I'm going to make that my focus for a while. And I want to focus on the theme of being an overcomer. Now, that's one of the things that is mentioned to every one of the churches. It's held out as a promise to him that overcometh. And overcoming whether it's overcoming our focus on the miseries of life, and there are plenty of those, or focusing on the bad side of life. You know, that is something that we do well to overcome. And there are so many things that the Word of God, God's fear, calls us to be overcomers in this life. And that's one of the, where the promises are in the Word of God, is to those who overcome. So I'd like to turn to John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, and read a few verses there. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is a God? Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so there is one of the keys, or the key, to the aspect of overcoming is faith in Jesus Christ. And how does that work out? Faith in Jesus Christ, it becomes a reality. What is that verse? It's not one that I wrote down, but I just thought of, is where it talks about faith is the evidence of things not seen. And so here, the key that it gives us to being overcomers is believing in Jesus Christ. And some would say, some who only want to look at surface, they say they only believe in things that they can see. And so those who believe in Jesus are believing in something that it's a figment of their imagination or what have you. But we are told in the Word of God that faith is the evidence of things not seen. And so believing in Jesus Christ is believing that he is real, his words are truth, he is with us, he is watching over us, and he knows all that is going on in our lives. And so we have that as a key to being an overcomer. I was thinking about how I want to go through the letters to the seven churches. We can turn in our Bible to the book of Revelation. I think I did this before, where I drew a bit of a crude map, and I thought of this a little bit too late to actually do it, but I'd like to find a map that I can print and give copies to all of us, to as we go along, we can kind of fill in the areas that we are talking about. But I know there are probably multiple people here, maybe everybody, that is interested in geography, and the area around the Mediterranean Sea has always been very interesting to me. And so just quickly here, drawing a bit of a crude map, this is the shoreline where Israel and Palestine is. And so if we draw this here, this is Africa, and it comes over here and does some funny stuff like that. And then up here, we have Turkey, and then it comes over here, the Aegean Sea, we have Greece, and it loops up here, and we have that famous boot that I learned about in history, in geography in school, that boot there, that's Italy, and of course it's kicking this little island right here, and it comes on around and out through here and down around Spain and something like that. It's not a very good map, but we get the idea. This is the Mediterranean Sea, and right here in what is known as modern-day Turkey is where these churches are that we are going to be talking about. And the whole area around here is very interesting when I look at it and I look in the Bible and we see the names of cities, places, people, and you realize that here's these places where these people were and how they traveled around. And another little interesting tidbit is that right over here is where Joshua and Audrey are. I guess they're still there, right? Right over here is Morocco, kind of right here. And I think I saw some pictures of them being at the shoreline of the Mediterranean Sea. I assume it was right here. And so 1,000 miles from here to where Joshua and Audrey are right now. It's about 1,000 miles, air miles. And so they're right close to this area that we're talking about. So as I said, the churches are clustered right here in this area that are being addressed. So if we go to Revelation, one of the several things here, I'm just going to go ahead and read right through all seven letters here today to get started. And I'd love to hear input from y'all. Maybe not while I'm speaking, but afterwards, this is a lot of stuff that I look up, history and things that happened, and maybe you know a piece that contradicts what I found or have some clarity on some things that we can talk about. So I'd love to hear feedback. But here are some of the things that I noticed as we read the letters to the churches. It talks about, let me see, toward the end of chapter 1, or chapter 2, and end of chapter 1, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And then he goes on in the beginning of where he addresses each church, he says, unto the angel of this church, write. And the Greek language, the word angel, it can refer to heavenly beings, or it means messenger. So I'm going to assume, unless someone has a better explanation, that he is saying to the leader or to the messenger of this church, here's a message for your church. And what I notice here is that the church as a whole is addressed. So he speaks to the church as a whole. As he starts into this, he speaks to them as a whole. To some of the church, their candlestick is threatened. If you guys don't pay attention and shape up here, we're going to remove your candle. As in saying, your light will be gone. There'll be no light left. So the church as a whole is addressed. And then to some of them, number two that I notice is he says, remember from where you are fallen. So he's saying to them that, in my mind, this is how I picture it, that one time you were here. That's where your position was with God. But you're fallen, and you're now here, assuming away from God. I think we can make that statement. But the key to coming back is repentance. Repentance is the key or the answer to being restored to your previous position to where you were. And there's something there that I think it will be good for us to dig into a little bit deeper. You once were here and now you're a fallen. And unless you repent, your light will be gone. And so That's a subject that some people love to talk about, and one that some of us kind of try to duck and avoid a little bit. But remember from whence you are fallen, they have fallen away. Is that an individual or is that a church? Just a question. So we want to, at some point, we want to address those implications. And the third thing that I notice is that the letters seem to end with a, especially in the churches that aren't doing so well, it ends with a plea to individuals. He starts out addressing the church and saying, if you guys don't shape up, your candlestick is going to be removed. But then he ends with, whoever overcometh will receive a reward. And so I like to see there is that the reminder is that it really comes down to an individual choice for each one of us. We can blame our surroundings, we can blame our church, we can blame the people around us, we can blame our neighborhood, whatever. And maybe it's true, maybe they're not doing good. But when it really comes down to the end result, ourselves, where we're headed, how things are going to turn out, it comes down to each one of us and whether we become overcomers. So that's the third thing that we can notice as we read through. And then number four is that direction is given from the Godhead. And the expressed desire in the direction is to see overcomers and to see them experience God's promises fulfilled in their lives. God is giving the direction because he wants us to be fulfilled in the promises that he holds out there. It's like he puts the promises out there and then he tries so hard to get us to see. Here's the steps. Here's the way. Here's how you become an overcomer. And it's kind of like, you know, sometimes when you have little children, it's just the way it is. It's like you got to finish that food or you won't get dessert. And sometimes they'll say, oh, I want to have ice cream. And so they eat up the food and they're all done. Sometimes they still just sit there and say, I can't do it. And I can't do it. I can't do it. And as parents, we've given them the ultimatum, you know, don't eat your food. Don't finish your sandwich. You can't have dessert. And we've told them that, we know they understand that, but then sometimes still we feel bad for them. And so we go over there and we break it down piece by piece and we feed them piece by piece. And you can do this. And we almost have to walk them through bite by bite to help them to overcome this thing so that they can have the goal. And you know what? Oh, God does that for us. His desire is that we would be overcomers. He is so patient. He is so loving. And he keeps wanting to see his joy fulfilled in us. He wants to see his joy fulfilled in us. Remember, Jesus said, who for the joy that was set before him? What was the joy that was set before him? To see you and I redeemed, I believe, was a big part of that joy. Paul said, fulfill ye my joy. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, there he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. And prove what it looks like to be living out God's direction in our lives. So the admonition of be not conformed. And we'll notice the message to some of these churches wasn't very, the rebuke that is there was pretty strong. And somewhere they had gotten off of track. And then, as now, the world and society is pressing into churches. The world, its influences, and what the world says is good and right and enjoyable and okay, that is pressing into churches. And in so many small ways, that presses in, that thing in of itself often isn't recognized as a bad thing, but in many small ways that over time become big changes. And I believe very likely that is what happened to some of those groups where that strong wording is used in rebuke. So another story before we read, when I look at the map, I'm often think about this story, and it's just a made up story. It didn't truly happen. But the story is told of in one of the Greek legends. Now I've forgotten the man's name. I remember one name. Daedalus, I think his name is, or I think that's how it's pronounced. Daedalus was a man who served one of the kings somewhere in one of these countries, and he did something that displeased the king, and so he banished him to an island out here in the Mediterranean Sea. I'm sure somewhere out here. It's a little island of Crete. And so he's banished to the island of Crete because he made this king mad. And on the island of Crete, he was welcomed because he was an inventor and invented many things, but eventually he made that king mad. And so he is banished, him and his son Icarus. Now you know where the story is going. Were banished to the top of a tall tower. They were told they were going to have to live in the top of that tall tower for the rest of their life, wouldn't be able to get to leave. And so he, being an inventor, decided one day that he thought he could make wings for him and his son Icarus. And so he did that. And so let's imagine for a little bit what that must have looked like. Let's draw a person and a stick figure. Nonetheless, a stick figure could fly a whole lot easier than a figure looks actually like mine. But we know that physics, a man would never be able to fly. But in this story, they could. So he made these wings out of bird feathers. And using beeswax, he built these wings for him and his son. So we'll imagine he got that on their arms. So he builds these wings, long feathers, probably something on their legs as well to help on that end. And he builds those wings, and he equips his son with a set of wings and himself. And he said, "Son, now the only way to escape here is to fly out of here." And I don't know how far they had to fly, but there's various islands up in here. And so maybe they're going to fly to another island and rest. But anyway, we're going to fly out of this tower. And he told his son and told his son and told his son that we have to be very careful. There's a narrow window of elevation where we can fly, and it's so important that you remember this, because if you go too high, the sun will likely melt the wax and your feathers are going to fall off. And if you fly too low, the moisture from the sea is going to soak up your feathers. He obviously didn't use duck feathers, I guess, but the moisture from the ocean is going to make your feathers too heavy and you won't be able to fly. So you have this narrow window of elevation where we have to fly. We have to remember it, because once you're over the ocean and we fail, there's all is lost. It's all over. And so I picture this in my mind as God, you know, God's giving us direction. He tells us the path to life is very narrow. And it's so easy to get off the path of life. And this man has one chance to explain to his son how important this is for him to fly at the right elevation. Well, most of us know how the story goes. And the people on the island one day happened to look up, and out of the top of the tall tower, this huge bird-like thing comes swooping out of there. And then another one comes, and they realize these two men are flying. And these wings worked amazingly well. And in the exuberance of youthful energy, this Icarus was like, "Wow, this is wonderful." And he forgot to pay attention to what his dad told him. And he flew up and up and up, away from his father. His father could only watch what's happening. And in all his excitement and joyful enjoyment of life and flying, he got too high, and sure enough, his feathers fell off. And it was all up for poor Icarus. And there was no coming back. He was once flying high, but he fell into the sea and drowned. The beauty of God's message is that you once were here and you've fallen to here. Repentance will bring you back. For Icarus, there was no coming back. And for his father who watched him fall, there was no way to restore him. The message of God is, if you find yourself floundering in the water and you realize you once were flying high, but here you are, drowning, repentance brings us back to where we once were. And so I think this little funny story of men with wings can really teach us a big lesson, to where we see that both of those men lost. Icarus lost his life, his father lost because he was unable to have kept his son on the right path. And so he came to grief as well. The call of God to us is that if we find out that we are fallen, we are maybe floundering in the water, we find ourselves feeling like we're drowning, there's a way of restoration. Repentance is the ladder that brings us back up to there, to where we want to be. So remember the story of Icarus. And and as we look at these churches, the letters to these churches, we want to continue to draw practical life applications from those. Our situations are seldom the same as situations and things that they dealt with, but there are a lot of things there that can teach us so much. And spiritual battles and spiritual barriers haven't changed, and so the same kind of things we still face today. Okay, let's read. So, verse 20 of chapter 1, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Chapter 2, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Just a little note there. If we think about, we are told that believing in Jesus Christ is the key to overcoming. And so get the picture here. You have the seven golden candlesticks, and here is the one who is giving the message. He's walking amongst the golden candlesticks. He's walking amongst the churches. He walks amongst us. If we can grab a hold of that reality in our life, I think it really changes how much the world and the things of the world and the things of Satan will have a grip on us. Okay, verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, unless thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, But thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saveth he that receiveth it. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. You have kept my word and not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of my name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. So there are the messages or the letters given to these different churches, and we notice one common theme in all of them is that he that overcometh, there is a reward promise to the overcomers, and also in everyone, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear, because there's a lesson. There's a lesson there for each one of us, and in every one of those, if we are paying attention, there's something to gain in what God has to say. So thinking a little bit more about the idea of overcoming, overcoming is conquering. Overcoming the barriers between what we are and what God wants us to be. And there are plenty of barriers there. If we look at the Word and we look at what God has to say about what he sees in us, what he wants to make of us. And there's quite a distance sometimes between where we are and where God wants us to be, almost like those men out there on that island, and their freedom was on different land. And so their goal was to overcome the barrier that was between where they were and where they wanted to be, and that was the ocean. The barriers between where I am and where God wants to get me. Sometimes it's the distance between earth and heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'd like to turn there. One of those verses, or several verses there, that are reminders to us as to what we deal with. And in Ephesians, we're given the verses that talk about the whole armor of God, and we are told to put on the whole armor of God, and so that we can stand. God wants to equip us so that we can be overcomers in the battle of life. in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, starting there, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So there we have those verses where Paul reminds us that though we walk in the flesh, though we live and we function and we interact in the flesh, the weapon, the warfare and the weapons that we have, they are not carnal weapons. They are not based on carnal, fleshly ability. If that was the case, the biggest guy would win. But instead, God gives us all the opportunity to be winners, to be overcomers, because they are weapons that are given to us by God for that purpose, so that we can be overcomers. Of note is that phrase in there in verse 5, "every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." If we have a knowledge of God, we have a knowledge of His presence in our life that will affect us in certain ways. But there are other things that sometimes we push aside what we know about God. We push aside, whether we realize it or not, we push aside the reality of the fact that God is right here watching me. And we let those other things become bigger. And those things sidetrack us, or they stop us. They may cause fear, or they may cause us to do things that we know better. When we push away the knowledge of God, that is something that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The barriers that we face in life, the barriers that are between who we are and who God wants us to be, basically come down to our sinful nature, the world's temptations, and Satan himself. The very beginning, Satan tempted Eve, and that was the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And the devil still uses those things, and those are the barriers that we need to overcome. Our sinful nature, we could call that the lust of the eye, the world's temptations, the lust of the flesh, and Satan himself, the pride of life. Satan's original sin, I believe, was lifting himself, wanting to be equal with God, wanting to be greater than God, wanting to take God's place. And I believe it's a pride of life. Over in Israel, this little area right here, Israel's right here. Over there somewhere, there are two hills. Let me draw a little picture here. Fairly steep hills. There's a flat spot here. I don't know if the hills are that severe or not. But this is about 100 yards. Oh, about the distance if you stood on the porch out here and over to the door of what used to be Nevin's house. So a flat spot and a hill on each side. And that is where Goliath walked out twice a day and roared out his challenge to the men of Israel. There's a place where the armies like to meet, because it's easy to defend a hill. It's hard to attack a hill if you're working uphill with the defenders. And so there was army over here and army over here. And both sides wanted the other side to attack, because it's hard to fight an uphill battle. But Goliath would walk out here in the center of this flat spot and twice a day and say, "Give me a man. Let's fight." Even his voice was enough to would scare me off. I think I'd run up the hill a little higher. But that was the scene for David. When David came upon the scene, he came to visit his brothers, and he hears this yell, this man, this huge voice, they're hollering. He's hollering, "Give me a man to fight." And David said, "What's this?" And what did David hear? The king said what Zachary hears multiple times a day. "You're too little. You have to wait till you get bigger." The king told David, "No, you're just a boy." His brother said, "What are you doing here? Who's doing your chores? Who's taking care of those sheep?" And so our human nature was like the king who said, "You're too little." The brother was like the world who says, "Come on, I got this stuff that I need to take care of." And boy, isn't that me, where sometimes it looks like there's something that needs to be done, and I'm like, you know what? I'm busy over here. I gotta take care of this. This is my responsibility over here. That scary thing over there, hopefully somebody gets it taken care of. And Goliath was like Satan. And Goliath was insulted by the insignificant person who came out to face him. And overcoming requires a focus on an end goal. David, when he was faced with the opposition that he got, and especially we see this when his brother said, "How come you're not home doing your chores?" David said, "Is there not a cause?" As in, isn't there something more important that I should be dealing with right now? Here is this luck that is insulting our God's name. He needs to be taken care of. The chores can wait. There's something more important that we need to deal with right now. That's the attitude of an overcomer. It's like, you know what? Right now, whatever it is that feels so important, and maybe it is important, sometimes we got to set those aside and say, hey, there's something more important right now that I need to deal with. And David knew that it was not about him. David knew that it was about God. He knew his God was bigger than any 9 or 10 foot tall monster of a man that looked so intimidating. God was much bigger than that. And so overcoming requires a focus on an end goal. It requires a focus on the fact that God gives us weapons that do not depend on my size, do not depend on my ability, and do not depend on the fact that I'm just a chore boy or what have you. God gives us the weapons in order so that we can be overcomers. And then the focus on the end goal. David wasn't focused on glory for himself. He was focused on God receiving the glory, God getting the honor, God getting the credit for enabling David. And so David seized on what God gave him, and God enabled him to be an overcomer. And so that is what I would like to make my goal in going through all of this, is helping us to see, to recognize, to have refreshed in our minds that God wants to use us. God wants to use us. He wants to see us be overcomers, and his joy will be fulfilled in us, and his name will be glorified as we do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 57 and 58. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not a vain, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So there, There's a reminder again that we can be thanking God because the victory is possible. The victory has been given. And so as we look at God's word, all through his word, in the letters there, the encouragement is to us to be enabled to be overcomers. God says you can do it, and God feeds it to us piece by piece, if necessary, to enable us to reach the goal. And so let's be thankful and pay attention to what his word has to tell us. So Lord willing, I'll keep working on this. Not necessarily going to try to take one church per Sunday, but or one letter per Sunday, but we'll just see how it goes. And to any of you, if you have a chance, look at the churches surrounding this area and some of the history. And as you study it, you study the Word of God and you look at those places, to me especially, it really makes it come alive to me, and I find it very interesting, and I hope we can all do the same. But above all, I hope that we can be stirred to be overcomers the way that God wants us to be.